Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, the part of it that we read, John chapter 8, and we will read again at verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The world is full of darkness, and Jesus is promising that if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. We love darkness by nature. Now, the Lord tells us in another place that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They have evil hearts, and they are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why they love the darkness and not the light. They love spiritual darkness, and they hate spiritual light. Is this true of ourselves? We can talk about others who are in darkness by calling evil good, and they call good evil, and they put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and they put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. They have it all perverted. They're in darkness, and we can identify that because we have the light of truth intellectually from the scriptures. It's in our minds, in head knowledge. But do we still love the darkness of sin? Are we still in spiritual ignorance and not having the light of Christ by his Spirit, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills and persuading us and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel? Well, if so, the Lord Jesus Christ can enlighten our darkness. He can put away the darkness of spiritual ignorance. He can give us light in our minds and hearts because he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do we desire to follow Christ? Do we love the light? And can we relate to what is said about the literal sun in a spiritual way? Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Can we say in our souls, truly, spiritual light is sweet, and it's a pleasant thing to behold the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings, drawing our hearts and healing our souls? Do we desire to follow Christ? Do we desire the true light? Are we longing for the blessedness that comes only from the light of the world? I am the light of the world. And that is what we will notice first of all with the Lord's help, the light of the world. And then what is an implied call to follow Christ, the call to follow Christ who is the light of the world. And in the third place, we will consider the blessedness of the light, which is a promise that we will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So three things this Sabbath evening: the light of the world, and then the call to follow Christ, and in the third place, the blessedness of the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If we are tempted to go astray, if we are perhaps going astray and don't know it, well, how can we know it? And how can we avoid going astray or come back from going astray? It is by following the light. It is by staying close to the Savior in our spiritual experience. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. We will not stumble. We will not be deviating from the path of righteousness if we are staying close to the Lord Jesus, trusting him and following him. And again, for those who have not been enlightened spiritually, remember again, Jesus is the light of the world. There's no other way to experience light in our souls except by Christ, who is the light of the world. Here is our encouragement. The light of the world knows our situation exactly. There's not one aspect of our spiritual condition that he is unaware of. He knows it fully. Let this be an encouragement to you to bring your case to the Lord. He can enlighten your darkness. He can dispel the darkness. He can give you the light of life in your soul. First of all, the light of the world. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So it appears that he was interrupted. So he spake again, and indeed he was interrupted. The Jews had brought to him a woman who was taken in adultery, and then after reasoning with them, he saw them go away, or he didn't see them go away, but he looked up and they were gone. So they did walk away because they were convicted in their own consciences. And he asked the woman, where are your accusers? She said, no one had condemned her. And so he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So there was a woman in darkness, but perhaps then she was beginning to see the light, and the darkness of her soul was being expelled. Now it appears that this occasion took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. And indeed, we read of that in chapter 7, that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and Jesus went to the feast, and there he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That Feast of Tabernacles celebrated the Lord preserving his people throughout the 40 years of their wilderness journey. The people had left their homes and they lived in tents in Egypt. And this feast was celebrating that by the people leaving their houses for a few days and living in booths that were formed out of the branches of trees. It was a joyful feast. The Jews were brought to remember how the Lord had protected them in the desert for such a long time, and provided for their every need. He led them by a pillar of cloud and by day and a pillar of fire by night. And what they learned then was that the Lord, Jehovah, was their light. And now Christ has come as the light of the world. And by the way, it appears that in the history of the Israelites, the Jews introduced two additions to the Feast of Tabernacles, and one was the drawing of water from the pool of Siloam and pouring it upon the altar, and that was to commemorate water coming from the rock in Horeb. And also they would light the lamps at night during the Feast of Tabernacles as a memorial of the pillar of fire by night during their wanderings. And there were two great lampstands in the treasury where Jesus was teaching at this particular time, two great lampstands and a multitude of lamps hanging on them, and the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in the light of those lamps. But whether these additions to the Feast of Tabernacles had a divine warrant or not, we don't know if they had approval from God for this. We're not to innovate and introduce man-made ways of worship. So we don't know whether they had divine approval or not, but however that may be, the Lord Jesus is showing us in both ways. He was showing the Jews that he himself is all that the Jews thought they represented in those activities. So when the Jews poured water from Siloam on the altar with trumpets blowing and great shouts of joy, Jesus is pointing to himself as living water, the one who can give living water. He says to the Jews in the last day, the great day of the feast, He cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So water is being poured out on the altar, but I will pour water into your soul. In fact, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And then when the people see these lamps burning brightly at night, Jesus is telling them in the treasury where these lights were, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." You're thinking about Jehovah leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, a pillar of fire providing light at night. Well, that's pointing to me. Jehovah is light. I am light. I am the light of the world. Yes, the Lord Jesus himself leads the way, as God led the children of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus leads the way, and we're to follow him. He lightens our darkness, and he gives true and lasting joy that would be an eternal celebration for every believer. I am the light of the world. And the very words that Jesus utters is perhaps reminding them of Jehovah, because literally it is, I am the light of the world, which is reflecting upon the words of the Lord to Moses, I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. So, which brings before us the self-existence of God, and that's in the name Jehovah. And Jesus is Jehovah. He is the great I am. And he is saying, I am the light of the world. And none else but he is the light of the world. Just as later on, the Lord Jesus tells the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what he was meaning by that. They took up stones to cast at him because he was claiming to be God himself, Jehovah. So the Lord Jesus is God. He is the second person in the Trinity, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with God the Father. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is the light of the world. And the Old Testament prophecies predicted the coming of the light of the world. So Jesus, appearing to them and claiming to be the light of the world, is claiming to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. For example, Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. God sent his son Jesus to be a light to the Gentiles, as the Savior for sinners throughout the whole world. And that's what Simeon knew. As soon as Jesus was brought as an infant into the temple, Simeon was seeing God's salvation. He knew the time had come when he was going to depart out of this world and do so in peace. And he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And notice in particular that he says, this salvation is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon was seeing God's salvation as light for the whole world, for sinners all over the world, not only the Jews, but those who are not Jews, that is, the Gentiles. So the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And we noticed earlier that his people are lights. In fact, Jesus calls them, ye are the light of the world. In fact, he says about John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. And yet, John the Baptist was not that light. We are told plainly in John chapter 1, verse 7, there, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So John the Baptist came for a witness, and that's how God's people are lights, by witnessing to others what they know and what God or Christ has revealed to them. They're witnessing to others. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And he goes on to say, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So though he was a burning and shining light, yet he himself says, I am not the Christ. I am not the light of the world. But Jesus is the light of the world. He came to bear witness of the light. And Christ is the original light. The Lord Jesus shines in his people. And his people are instruments to carry the light. But it's Jesus himself who is the light of the world. The original, essential light. When he calls himself the light of the world, he tells us what he is in himself, that is most excellent and glorious, glorious light. The true light, in other words, we are told in John chapter 1, verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light. All other lights simply reflect his light. The Lord Jesus is the source of all that is true and real in spiritual things. He is the source of all real life and blessedness. There's no real life and blessedness that we enjoy that is apart from Christ. If you have some joy in your life, some happiness and comfort, and it's not connected with Christ and his converting grace, let me assure you, friend, with all love to your soul, that love and joy is temporary. It's short-lived. Your happiness and comfort is going to be cut off, like someone taking scissors and cutting the thread, and your life is over. Your comforts are gone. They are extinguished forever. How we need the light of the world. How we need Christ. The true light. The real, lasting, eternal light. The original and essential light. The light of the world that Jesus himself is and none other, none else. He is the light of the world. In this way, that it is only in and through Christ that God's glorious attributes shine most brilliantly in the midst of the world. The Lord Jesus shines the glory of God, if we may say so. In fact, he himself is the brightness of God's glory. As the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He shines the brightness of God's glory because he himself is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the essential and representative image of God. Therefore, he is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. He reveals the glory of God. What is the glory of God? To me, that's an interesting subject. How do you define the glory of God? I've tried to collect some definitions. I won't convey them all to you, but one of the simplest definitions of the glory of God is this. The glory of God is the sum of the divine perfections. The glory of God is the sum of the divine perfections. The glory of God, says another, is the supreme beauty of his perfections, his holy, wise, and wondrous, benignant excellency. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, reveals the perfections or attributes of God in their loveliness and majesty, in radiant splendor, the brightness of the glory of God, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I am the light of the world. And think about what Jesus has done more than anyone in the universe to reveal more clearly to us creatures the perfections of God. The perfections of God are revealed in his word. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. They're all revealed in his word, but who Jesus is and what he has done reveals the attributes of God more clearly, most wonderfully. Think about the attribute of God's holiness. Jesus, in his holy character, reveals the holiness of God. God's people are seeking to be holy. But is there even one of them of whom God can say with absolute confidence, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased"? There's not one spot or speck of sin in that person. No, the Lord Jesus alone, of him it was said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Lord Jesus himself claimed this. He claimed it with the utmost confidence. "I do always those things that please him." Which of us can say that? None of us. But Jesus said to the Jews, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" We can say to our fellow believers, "Do you convince me of sin?" "Yes, I'm a sinner, and it is seen." Now, who of us can show sinlessness? None of us. Although, as we said earlier, we're to seek to be blameless and without censure. But we can never claim sinlessness. Only Jesus, the one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity, was able to look upon his holy child Jesus and be well pleased with everything that he saw. The holy character reveals the holiness of God. Jesus, the holy child Jesus, is God. And Christ, by dying on the cross, revealed the infinite and exact justice of God. Jesus is the light of the world, conveying the light of God's glory by clearly displaying the attributes of God, including his justice. God's justice was saying to sinners, "Pay me that thou owest." You deserve to suffer the penalty of death to all eternity. Pay what you owe, pay up, pay now. You deserve death, eternal death. And yet mercy, God's mercy, is longing to forgive sin. And how can these two attributes be reconciled? Jesus glorifies the justice of God by satisfying its requirements and suffering the payment of the penalty of justice in full, suffering the punishment that sin deserves. And so by satisfying the claims of justice, nothing blocks the way for mercy to be exercised and mercy to flow and bring forth forgiveness into the heart of a sinner. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work. The Lord Jesus displays the glorious attributes of God in his person and in his work. The very person of Christ reveals the attribute of wisdom. In the union of the divine and human natures in the one person of Christ, God's wisdom is seen, because he had to be man in order to suffer, and yet he had to be God in order to give infinite worth to his sufferings. And so by virtue of his divine nature and the unity of his person, the human sufferings of Christ have infinite value to satisfy infinite justice. Here is the wisdom of God displayed in the personal unity of Christ, the unity of the divine nature and the human nature in one person, the eternal Son of God. Oh yes, these things are above our comprehension. But surely what we cannot fully understand in our minds, we should adore in our hearts. And put it as simply as we can, when you think about Jesus on the cross, yes, you see a man who has suffering, bleeding, dying, crucified in weakness, ah, be still and know that he is God. He is God. And he is satisfying infinite justice and displaying the holiness of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God and the goodness of and love of God, which is exercised through the cross of Christ to give forgiveness to poor sinners like you and me. What a privilege it is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Has God shined in our hearts to show us that? Or are we still in the darkness? If we're still in the darkness and we have not seen such wonderful, beautiful, glorious truth in the person and work of Christ, what is the answer? The only answer is, the only solution, the only hope that we have is this, that God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, God through Christ and by the work of his Spirit can dispel the darkness and give us light in our minds and hearts so that we see the light of truth revealed in the Word. Again, we need light in our hearts in order to see the light of the Word of God revealing God's glory in the person and work of Christ. We're dark in our souls, but God can shine in our souls, shine in our hearts to give us light, opening our eyes. So we begin to see the light. Light to see light. Yes, that's how it is. We get light in our hearts to see the light of truth in the Word, Jesus Christ revealing the glory of God to us. And don't rest content until you have that light in your soul. I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. What is the world? The word world is describing the character of man. It's not speaking about necessarily, it's not speaking about creation, the universe, but it's speaking of the realm of mankind and his character of antagonism to God. Man is opposed to God and the light. Man is in a state of moral darkness, spiritual darkness. So here is man in darkness, but man in his need. Man in his need, that's our need by nature. We are exposed to judgment. We are in need of salvation. And yet, we are ignorant of the way by nature. Until we have it revealed to us, we are ignorant of the way, ignorant of the way of salvation. Remember Paul and Silas, when they were going to the prayer meeting or other places, there was a woman who was possessed of a demon, and she kept following Paul and Silas. And what was she saying? Remember, children, what she was saying? These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You're here today and you are ignorant. You need to know the way of salvation. Well, Jesus shows us the way. The ministers are to point to him. The way of salvation. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he doesn't say, I'm the light of the people of God. Think of that. He doesn't say, I'm the light of believers. He's a light to those who sit in darkness. He's a light to the Gentiles. Yes, and the glory of his people Israel. He is the light of the world, which means this world is very dark without the light. And so Christ, who is the light of the world, gives light, and that's the light of saving knowledge. Christ is to the world of mankind what the sun is to planet Earth. What is our sun to planet Earth? Well, it provides light and warmth and energy. What would the Earth be without the sun? This world would be a cold and dark, dead place. But Jesus is to the world of mankind what the literal sun is to the literal world. Jesus is the light of the world, dispelling the darkness, providing spiritual light and life and energy to give salvation to those who sit in darkness. Light has come into the world. No, the darkness does not comprehend it. No, people who go on loving darkness, they don't love the light, they don't draw near. But to those who are enlightened in their minds to see their darkness, those who are awakened, those who are convinced of the evil of their hearts and the evil of unbelief, those who are enlightened to see it, how they rejoice in the light. The fact that Jesus is the light of the world brings joy to their hearts. There is hope for them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not the righteous. He's a light for those who are in darkness. He's a savior not for the righteous, but sinners. There's hope for you, and that's the only hope you have. There's no other hope. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be by Jesus, who is the light of the world, and no other way. And Jesus gives light. And he gives sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and life to the dead. He is the light of the world. Perhaps the world is speaking ethnically about the peoples of the world. It is mankind that Jesus is a savior of, not of every single person that ever lived or will live. We know our Bibles. We know that not everyone's going to be saved, but that doesn't mean he's not the savior of the world. He is the savior of the world. He's the light of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't mean he loved every single person in the world, but he loved sinners of mankind, the world in its character as opposed to the God of righteousness and the God of light. Jesus is the light of the world for sinners all over the world. The gospel is for all kinds of sinners. It doesn't matter what their race or nationality is. Jesus is a savior for them, offered to them. It doesn't matter what gender, male or female, or language, or culture, whatever their background is, Jesus is the light of the world. However ignorant or smart and educated they are, it doesn't matter whether they are young or old or rich or poor. The Lord Jesus saves sinners of all classes. And these things you've been told many times, but surely it's an encouragement if we were willing to take encouragement. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter what we have done, whatever sin we have committed. If we are hearing the gospel and we long to have mercy, come to Christ, who is the light of the world. There is hope for us, you and me, in him. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the source of true spiritual knowledge. Just briefly, when you think of light, we know that it's not real rays or sunbeams that flow into our souls. What is the light a symbol of? We've been saying it already. It's a symbol of knowledge. Jesus is wisdom for the ignorant. And he is the great prophet to teach us. That's what prophets do. They convey the mind of God. Jesus is a prophet, and he executes the office of prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. His prophetic office is connected with the fact that he is the light of the world, conveying true spiritual knowledge to us. Oh, how we should pray that he would be our prophet to teach us and show us God's salvation in himself and giving us spiritual light. The light of the world gives purity. Light is a symbol of purity. Light dispels the darkness. Light reveals the impurities so that those impurities can be taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ puts away the darkness of sin. When we sin against God, it's like our consciences are stained and we're defiled with black sin covering our hearts. Well, the blood of Christ washes away the sin and And Jesus comes, and by his Spirit, he purifies our hearts. And in this way, by cleansing us from sin and purifying our hearts by faith in him, he is the light of the world, purifying us. And also, light may be a symbol of love in the fact that it warms us. The sunbeams warm our bodies. Jesus, the light of the world, warms our hearts. He heals our souls. When he shines in us, remember, we have our souls have the understanding and the will, and it's not just one faculty that's affected by spiritual light. What am I saying? I'm saying our whole soul is affected by spiritual light coming in. So it's not just our minds are enlightened, our hearts are drawn to him. We might say our hearts are melted in the sunlight of Christ, who is the light of the world. Our hearts are melted in love by his grace, and we draw near to God, loving him, ready to serve him. Has the light shined in our hearts, drawing us as the Son of Righteousness heals us? And finally, light is a symbol of joy and gladness. For those who are sitting in gloom and despair, the Lord Jesus Christ gives joy, saving us from our sins as he proclaims himself the light of the world. Jesus is the one who can enlighten our darkness and save our souls. He offers himself, does he not, in the free offer of the gospel, as a source of saving knowledge, purity, love, and joy. Friends, all of this is offered to you, you and me freely. Freely. What does that mean? It means that we don't have to bring something of our own to Jesus and say, this is what I have, please give me the light of knowledge and joy and purity. No, we come empty-handed. We're helpless sinners and can do nothing of ourselves. We don't bring some worth, some goodness of our own. We receive freely. It's freely offered, this light and grace, this joy and peace in Christ, the light of the world. All of this is freely offered. In fact, we will say it is yours in the offer. This saving knowledge, this purity, this love, this joy is yours in the offer. And if you receive it, coming to Christ, receiving life and salvation by him, it's all yours in possession, yours in reality. Isn't that the wonder and glory of the free offer of the gospel? Well, this is what Jesus promises, that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, let us consider in the second place what it is to follow Christ. Again, I repeat, it's a promise here that we will have the light of life, and it's a promise to those who specifically follow him. We should ask ourselves, am I following Christ? And we should tell ourselves we must follow Christ or we will not have the light of life. We must follow him. Well, the Lord Jesus is telling us that if we follow him, we will have the light of life, which means without that, we are in darkness. So shouldn't we value the light? Because without it, we're in darkness. Let us suppose that your friend wants to lead you to a certain hideout through the forest at night, and he has a torch, and he knows the way, but you don't. You don't have a torch, you don't know the way, but your friend does. But you're not afraid, because you trust your friend. He has the light. He knows the way. And he is your friend. And you believe him. And I say that because the first thing that is certainly implied in following Christ is that you believe him. You trust him. And we cannot follow Christ without believing in him. believing that he's true, believing that he is the light of the world, and trusting him to be our light, trusting him to be to us what he is to those who believe in him. You see what I'm saying? It's very simple. We trust him to be to us what he is to everyone who believes in him. We have to trust him to be our light, trust him to forgive our sins, trust him to strengthen us in his ways. Trust. Just as you trust your friend to lead you the right way. But also in following, which is more perhaps to the point, there is obedience. We follow Christ by obeying him, by obeying his instructions, following his instructions. If your friend is leading you to the hideout in the dark forest with his torch, you know that you have to do everything he says, because if you go left when he says go right, you're going to get lost. And so we are to follow Christ by not only trusting him, but by obeying every word. If you went the opposite direction, you know that you would be in the dark and you would be very uncomfortable. Well, following Christ implies that we obey his instructions. We follow his example and we follow his will. His will is revealed where? Where does God reveal his will? Where does Christ reveal his will? In his word. In his word. We have to go to the word, or we're not going to be following Jesus. We have to obey his word, follow the instructions of his word. Jesus is commanding us to keep his words in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And following Christ means submitting to him in his wherever his will takes us. And we're thinking about providence for a moment, not murmuring that the way is hard, but knowing that all that we go through in life is by his ordering it. So we are to trust him and obey him. That is evidence that we are his sheep. What do his sheep do? What do sheep do? They follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Follow me. And finally, if you are following your friend in the dark forest, you're not only trusting him to lead you to the right place, not only obeying his instructions, but you're staying near him. If you lag behind, well, that torch, the light of it is going to get very dim. If you're on the motorway following your friend to a certain destination, you know you have to keep up. Or the friend might take a turn and you think, well, they took that turn, but you take a different turn, and then you're lost. You don't know where you are going. What I'm saying is that you cannot lag behind. You have to stay close to the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, abide in me. We follow him by staying close to him. If we don't stay close to him, we don't see the light clearly. We're going to get darker and darker and darker without staying close to the Lord Jesus. Again, other things are going to get in the way. When we stay far behind, go back to the analogy of the motorway, more cars get in front of you and you're trying to look and you can't see your friend's car. We all know what that's like. More and more cars get in front of you. And so when you're lagging behind spiritually, other things are going to distract you, get in the way, and obscure your view of Christ, and you're going to grow darker and darker spiritually and experience less and less comfort. And the danger is, even for the Lord's people, they may think that they have joy, they have comfort, and it's all carnal, because they're finding joy in superficial things, and all the while they're far from Christ spiritually. Oh, how we need to stay close to him, because if we stay far from him, if we lag behind and are at a great distance, then we're not going to see clearly. We're not going to see clearly anything. Far less will we see clearly our own spiritual experience at times, and we'll make wrong judgments, perhaps, and deviate from the right path without staying close to the Lord, abiding in Christ, staying near the fountainhead of life and grace and the source of light. We must abide in him. We must stay near him. That's the safest way, that we would not go astray and that we would not walk in darkness. Which leads me to the third point, and that is the blessedness of the light. And the blessedness of the light is, first of all, that we would not walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness, you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble, and we don't want to stumble. We want to walk steadily, staying close to Christ. Well, think of the children of Israel in the desert. They sometimes traveled by night, and they had the pillar of fire going before them. And they would no doubt stay very close to the pillar of fire, although some didn't want to. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And we are told that going in that direction, they would inhabit parched lands. What would happen to the Israelites in the barren desert if they deviated from the path of the pillar of fire and the footsteps of the flock? They would end up in the darkness of the desert, or they would end up as skeletons in the wasteland. No, we are to follow Christ that we might not walk in darkness, that we would not inhabit parched lands, that we might avoid the pitfalls. We must follow Christ, staying close to him, trust him, obey him, keep close to him. These are things that any of us can remember easily. To follow Christ is to trust him, obey him, and keep close to him. We are warned about spiritual darkness and how perilous it is if we don't trust Christ and we don't obey him and we don't stay close to him. We will walk in darkness, and how perilous that would be to go down a path that leads us into ruin and spiritual ruin. So we must not follow others in evil paths. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Do not go the broad way that leads to destruction. The Lord is calling every one of us to follow him. Follow me. And that is the way to be kept from sin. It is the way to be preserved against falling into foul sin. Believers, yes, God's people have been tempted severely at times, and they've fallen into gross sin, sin that is very flagrant and heinous and brings a blot on the cause of Christ. And we don't say that to break anyone's heart, but to be a warning and to remind ourselves, ministers included, the absolute danger of not staying close to Christ and falling over the precipice of scandalous sin. Ministers have fallen, and we need to be kept by the grace of God, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the way to be kept is by staying close to the light, that we would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Following Christ is the only safe way, and for our comfort, it's the best way. The Lord Jesus will keep us from the darkness in our souls and even in temporal things. He will provide for us all that we need and what is best for us spiritually and in every way. He will provide, as someone put it very beautifully in a poem, he gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. So we follow him, his word, his will, and in providence, then he gives us the very best. And I was just thinking not long ago that though we are all getting older, closer to eternity, there is absolutely nothing depressing about that. Because if I can put it in these words, the best is yet to come for every believer in Christ. Again, as Paul said, he desired his flock to be without murmurings and disputings, that they may be blameless and harmless and so on, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He was looking forward to joy and rejoicing on that day and in the eternal day of eternal happiness, rejoicing with Christ and his people forever and ever. The best is yet to come. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is Christ's promise. Not only that we will be kept from the darkness of sin and folly, but we will have the light of life. What is that? It's Christ. We will have Christ. We have all the blessedness that's in Christ for his people. We will have life. Again, the light of life. Think about that. It's not only light, but it's life. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Putting it simply, all who follow Christ have life, and their following Christ is evidence of life. All that Christ is, as the light of the world, is ours if we follow him. The light of life. These are beautiful words. Who can sufficiently explain them? But go back to light for a minute. As we said, knowledge and wisdom for the ignorant, purity for the sin-stained soul, love for those who are outcasts, joy and gladness for those who are sitting in gloom and despair. All of this is yours. You will have the light of knowledge and purity and love and joy for yourself. Oh, friend, what an offer that is. Well, follow Christ. That's the command. And you will have it, the light of life. And think about this. This light that we've been speaking about, knowledge, purity, love, and joy, this light is life. This light is life. Those who have these blessings have true life. And they realize that this is the real life. There's no other life. There's no other life worth having without this life. You can have a life of a billionaire. It's not worth it if you don't have Christ for your life. So Jesus promises those who follow him will have the light of life. Again, think of it this way. Jesus is the life. He gives eternal life, spiritual life. He's the life. And he gives the light of that life. The light of that life. The light of knowledge, purity, love, and joy that flows from that life. Jesus is the essential life, the fountain of being. And light comes forth. The light of knowledge and purity and love and joy from that fountain of life. Oh, what a life that is. It's a life of dependence on Christ. It's a life of holiness and obeying him. It's a life of pleasing him. It's a life of comfort and strength. But as a warning, briefly, a person may say that they're a Christian, a true believer, and say that they have life. But if there is no light in their life, their claim to have life is false. If there is no light of knowledge and purity and love and joy, spiritual joy, if there's no light in their life, their claim to have life is spurious. We must at least have the light of saving knowledge and the light of holiness, or else our claim to life is wrong. Christ is the life, and therefore he's the light of his people. And it's by having Christ that we have the light of this joy and happiness. If we're longing for joy and happiness, where can it be found? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the rest of comfort and peace and joy, the rest that involves forgiveness of sin. It's the rest that's connected with the light that gives comfort, the light that is so satisfying and pleasing and refreshing. Jesus is the light of the world, giving joy and happiness, giving people a life that is worth living in peace and satisfaction. He takes away the darkness and misery of a sinful world and a lost condition. Friend, you may be in the dark forest with no light, but you have a voice. Use it in cries to God and cry to him, "I'm lost, lost." And if you really feel that and mean that, crying to God who is light, Christ who is the light of the world, it's a prayer that he will hear, and he will find you and save you. Cry to him from the depths of your heart, knowing that he alone can save you. Trust him to save you. He is the light of the world, and he draws sinners, drawing sinners to himself. As he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, in being crucified, will draw all men unto me." Jesus is the light of the world. Trust him, obey him, keep close to him. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art most gracious. In thee compassions flow. It is our darkened minds that do not get a sense of this, but if our eyes were opened spiritually, we would be amazed at thy long-suffering and mercy and thy goodness, even to poor sinners such as we are, sitting in the darkness of sin and death. Oh, that our eyes would be opened, and we would see the light, and we would see the glory, and our hearts would be attracted to Jesus Christ, who said, "He that seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life." Open our eyes to see him, and we will come to him. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Forgive our sins for his sake. Amen.